I'm glad everyone could make it out this day. I forgot to mention to Bruce, the West, we're following the COVID protocols and didn't come out today. And Dennis and Ann also in similar manner. And Roberta, I'm not exactly sure about Roberta, but we will miss them this morning, and maybe they will choose to tune in. We have been posting the lessons online, and maybe that we, hello, if they're new listen, glad you listened to the lesson. Titus chapter 2, obviously, the obvious is mother passed away last night, but I don't think there's any place I'd rather be. Get to speak about the grace of God this morning. I think I can make it through it. Because we think, lessons we've talked about leading up this, we talked about the mercy and grace of God. In this judgment, we talked about Jonah. Last week we talked about his gospel and that good news. And that is good news. That is great news. And God didn't intend on us to be here and sorrowful and living life in despair, did he? There is good messages for us. There is hope for us. And assurance in our lesson last week. And as my lessons have come together here, this was kind of lesson I thought about earlier in the week. And it's a lesson of comfort. It's a lesson that teaches about us about our God and who He is. And it kind of fits along in that series that I maybe mentioned before about knowing who our God is. And knowing who our God is knowing about His grace and understanding His grace. And this is probably one of those lessons, as I admit, several lessons previously that we've talked about. Some people in religions take too far. They take these to mean things the Bible doesn't say. And sometimes they steal it from us. They steal these lessons from us. And that shouldn't be the case. I understand that sometimes we want to make sure we say things the right way. But we also should boast of the truth of it. God is merciful. God is just. God is full of grace. And those are truths. And let's not let them, I think one of the lessons I get from this is don't let them steal those truths, those doctrines from us. So if you'll follow with me this morning, Titus chapter 2, as we read, spoke about the grace of God. Titus 2, 11 through 14. That we are looking, the grace of God in verse 11, I'll read it again for our introduction. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us, this grace of God teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, but we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so there we see of the grace of God. So as we think about it, when I talk about it and think about the grace of God and mercy and justice, they all kind of fit in the same category of ideas. They're God's response to mankind. There's God's response to us. And how do we define those in judgment? I define this way. Someone is given what is deserved. If we speed, we get a ticket, we have to pay that fine. If we whatever the judgment is, we get that, right? Giving what is deserved. And it's something that it is common, and especially for our younger children, they understand punishment, and they understand rewards. And so punishment is one means to help to navigate them in life. And I think we can say the chastisement is the right word for that, probably, in that category. And God chastises as well. But judgment is actually the conclusion of the matter, or the end of the matter. In other words, The judgment of God at the end of life is what we're talking about. And when we leave this world, the judgment of God is giving what is deserved. And God does not always do that. God is just. I, at one point in my life, I just want to be treated fairly. Treat me fairly. Give me a fair shake. Give me the same chance you give everybody else. And I like to play basketball, so you know how that worked out, right? I'm not a tall person. I'm so jealous of people. We've had our devotional Wednesday night. Brian talked about wanting to dunk the basketball. I want to do that too, but I'm not nowhere near the stature of Brian. So I just want to be treated fairly. I walk on a basketball court, I want to be picked just as quickly as that tall guy. Well, did that happen? No. No, that didn't happen. But when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to our relationship with God, we do not want judgment. We do not want justice. Because justice means we are forever punished. If God treats us justly, that means we're punished forever, because guess what? We've all sinned. So what are we going to give God and recompense Him for the sin in our lives? What are we going to give Him? Well, all we have here with us today is what He made, including ourselves. I'll donate my truck to Him. Well, Detroit made that out of what come out of the ground that God made, right? I can't give Him something for my sin in life. Justice means I'm forever punished. Mercy, there's a flip side of that, is not giving what is deserved. In other words, you deserve, like, if, and I'll use the example too of speeding. You're speeding down the highway and you get pulled over and the cop says, well, I'm not going to give you a ticket. That was mercy. That was mercy. He didn't give you what you deserve. You deserve a ticket. You deserve, whatever, in life. We could talk about if you're in an accident, you wreck somebody's car, you can replace, you replace that. That's not the right example there. But mercy is not giving what is deserved. So at times, and God will, and offers mercy. In other words, we deserve eternal punishment, but He's offered mercy. That Ross, we haven't got the grace yet. Where does that fit in, right? And probably, maybe you're already thinking ahead. I'm sure you are. Grace is along those lines, but even more so in a unique, we don't always think this way. We think a lot about judgment. We think a lot about justice. Grace is giving what is not deserved. What is not deserved. In other words, that police officer pulls you over and you've been speeding. You run a stop sign, whatever it is. And he gives you a gift instead. He gives you a perfect, a certificate that says you're a good driver. Just something goofy, all right? Grace is giving what's not deserved. When it comes to God, that's heaven. We don't deserve heaven, but it's a gift. It's a great gift. So salvation from our sins. Because that's part of that process, that part of God's plan is salvation from our sins. That's the grace of God at work. He's giving us what we don't deserve. Not only does He give us what we don't deserve, He does not give us what we do deserve. Those, in my mind, that's how those all fit together. And they're all about God and how He interacts with us. So as we think of the gifts of God's grace, first thing that comes to mind is the salvation from the consequences of our sin. And that's kind of how, in the introduction, we kind of brought that out. The gift of grace is that we are not punished for our, not only are we not punished for our sins, we're given eternal life in heaven with Him, a glorious life, a new home, a new body, and all those things are His gifts to us. So salvation from the consequences of our sin, that's a gift of grace. He doesn't have to do that. He does not owe us that. We do not merit that. And that's one of the great contentions over grace of God about giving God giving that and what that means. So eternal life in heaven is one of those gifts. It's from the release from the consequences of our sin. We have a hope of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, writing there, talks about the idea, if one died for all, then we were all dead. If Jesus died for us, then we were dead so that we can now live again. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which, who died for them and rose again. So we have life because of Jesus. In Ephesians 2, even probably that makes my point even more so, Ephesians 2, when we think about who God is, about his attributes, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy, not just a little bit, not stingy with it. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, wherein we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved. A parenthetical statement there. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He is rich in mercy, God is, and saves us by his grace, by his good gift, his gift of the release of the consequences from our sin in eternal life in heaven. And Jesus is our insurance policy. I kind of got off on this a little bit, made a point that didn't fit earlier, but we're talking about an auto accident. Jesus is our insurance policy. If you think about this, if you go out, and I might have used this already here, but if you go out and you bump into somebody's bumper, I can take it over to Doug's house, and he can swap that bumper out, and we can trade money, and we recompense that, right? It's even. I've fixed your bumper. I paid Doug his wages, and I can pay it myself, or I might have insurance for something like that, because sometimes there's a lot of expensive cars running out here on the road. If I run into one of those, I might not be able to pay for that. So I have an insurance policy, right? Well, what do I pay if I cause an accident and someone's injured? Suppose they broke an arm. Maybe they was one of those athletes and they broke a leg or an arm and they'll never be able to play in that sport again. How do I recompense that? I can't fix that, can I? I don't care how much money I give them. They're still injured. Their life's forever changed. And certainly we could take that analogy, continue that analogy. With God, how do we pay him back for our sin? How do we recompense him for failing him, for doing wrong? How do we recompense God? Because we sin against God. What do we give him? Well, all this is his. Even my life is his. Well, Jesus is that insurance policy. Jesus makes it so we can be right before us for God. We can have this gift. He makes this gift possible for us. And so Jesus is that insurance policy. And I like that analogy because I think we all drive around and worry about what expensive vehicle we might bump into someday, right? Maybe you yourself, and I know folks that have been in accidents and even caused accidents that left people injured. You can't fix those things. Well, Jesus can fix our sin. Jesus can fix our sin. Jesus can fix our broken lives as it was. God's gift of grace. And maybe we don't think about this as much, but abilities are one of God's gifts. And I guess my subtitle here, Gift of Grace, that's a little bit redundant, by the way. I don't know if you picked up on that. It's saying the same thing twice. Grace and gift are the same thing. That's kind of doubly redundant. I could use that word, right? But the gifts that God gives, what else besides salvation? Because it doesn't stop there. And maybe for me, some of these were a little bit obscure. I never thought about it so much, or maybe I thought about it, but I just didn't really realize how much of a gift it was, right? Our abilities, each individual ability, we're all different, and Romans 12 brings this out. Romans 12, starting in verse 3, Paul writes there, "For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Okay, so we're all different. We don't all have the same abilities, what he's saying. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having, in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether a prophecy, let us prophesy. So there's a miraculous one there, okay? But it goes on, it's not just that. In verse 7, or ministering, serving, helping others, whatever level it may be. Or he that teaches on teaching. Verse 8, he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. And he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we see various gifts from God. They are gifts. He blesses us with abilities. That verse 6, giving gifts different according to the grace that is given us, we could also say then having grace differing according to the grace given us, or we could both translate both word gifts, because it's the same redundancy as I did in my title there. We have different abilities. That is the grace of God. We're not all the same. We're not all the same. Thankfully, the world can only stand one of me, I'm sure. Maybe they can of you as well, right? Some people, they just don't need two of. We're all different, and that's okay. That's okay. We're not all the same, but we're not all the same ability, and that's okay. Life under the sun is a gift of God. The passage in Matthew 5, we know well, but I'm not sure we pick up on the point that he makes there. And I think it is a point to be taken from it, as well as other passages that we're going to look at as well. Matthew 5, verse 45, and he's talking about your interaction with your neighbor and your enemies, and how you treat them, but notice the point that is made within that. In Matthew 5, 45, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil or the bad, the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Rain's a gift of God. I remember I worked with a friend in a manufacturing plant, and he told me a story of his life. Farmer, he tried farming out one year in the 80s during the drought years. He said, man, and that put him out. That was it. He did one year and he was gone. Now, his friend stayed in, and he was a joint venture. But he said, you know, we pump water and pump water and pump water on that bean field, and they just couldn't get enough water on it. And then he talked about how God, well, it is by God's pattern, by God's grace, rain had finally come through and water that entire field in 30 minutes. And they'd be pumping water for days and not sufficiently watered it. And in one day, takes care of the whole thing. He just saw that as the work of the hand of God. And in the way it is, he put this here. It rains on the just and unjust. He causes it to. He sends it, it says here. For he makes his sun to rise on the just and unjust. Life under the sun is a gift. It's a gift of grace. And remember, it's something that can be given and something can be withheld. Elijah prayed in James 5. That's a great lesson on the power of prayer. Elijah prayed and God stopped the rain. God stopped the rain. That's who our God is. So, but life under the sun is a gift. Prosperity is a gift. Now, certainly prosperity can be a gift or a curse. Either one, right? We have too much prosperity, we can forget God. But prosperity is a gift. The Ecclesiastes writer, I believe be Solomon, wrote here in Ecclesiastes 2:24. Notice what he had to say in these passages. You know, so the whole story of Ecclesiastes, life under the sun, is vanity. It's vain. It's worthless. Right? Okay. But that's got a caveat, because it's not all completely worthless. There's a few things we can pick out. But notice what he says here in Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and he should make his soul enjoy in his labor. This also I saw, it was from the hand of God. And I think, and for me, farming is nothing, is most closely related to that, because you're working with God's soil, you're dependent upon his rain and everything that he does. I like to sit back and look at my garden. That's nice. That's great. It's like, this is great. It's not mine so much, you know. God's reigns, God's soil, God's son. I'm just the laborer. Ecclesiastes 5:18-19. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and is comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of his labor that he takes from the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, or the grace of God. I mean, we can take it and use it the wrong way. But there's a gift of God. He can bless us with these things. He can bless us. Life under the sun is a gift of God. Let's don't forget, too. We think back. Children are a blessing of God. Our children, we probably recognize it and see it more so in our older age and have grandchildren. What a great blessing it is to have children and get to enjoy them. It is a great blessing. Children are a blessing of God. That's Genesis 4. When Eve recognized, I have gotten a man from the Lord. They're a blessing from God. Well, one of the great challenges in religious thought today is keeping salvation, or keeping the grace of God, within the context of Scripture, not taking it outside of Scripture. Their term is passed around, and maybe even flippantly and casually, too much so. And think of grace being a gift and automatically assigning the word free to that. Now, Scripture does do that. There is the term free gift and free grace. But that free is added by the word scholars. And the question is, is it applicable? Is it free? Well, I think right out of the gate, if we want to make it that stand, we have forgotten that it was nothing free about grace. God's grace of salvation, God's gift of salvation, was not free. There's nothing free about that. You've read the point here. Jesus gave himself a ransom for us all, 1 Timothy 2:6. 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave himself a ransom. The cost of grace was high. It was not free. It's not free to God. It come at great cost. It come at great cost. Now, 1 Peter 1:17 through 19, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. It was not free. It was not free to God. Salvation is not free to God. And we're talking specifically about salvation now. Right, okay, the other gifts that come, but in the whole, there's nothing about God's gifts that are free. They're not free. Now, we see that the grace is given for all mankind in Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Titus 2, chapter 11, what we read, it is for all mankind. It was available for everybody. God's grace is available for everybody. He didn't just single out the Jews and say, oh, you Jews are the only ones that can be saved. He didn't single out a nation. He didn't single out a race. He didn't single out a male or a female. We all have the gift of God available to us. The grace has appeared to all mankind. And we're focused really back on salvation now, not maybe some of the other gifts that may or may not apply, but in particular we're talking about salvation here. Even the very people who put Jesus on the cross received this gift. Well, you think if you're going to carry out vengeance on somebody, it's going to be the person who done harm to your son. The Jews killed the Son of God. And if you're going to say there's one person or one group of people that God's going to withhold his salvation from, you say, it's those people that killed his son, that maligned his son, that cursed his son, that spit on his son. No, that gift of God was even available to them. In Acts 2, 36 through 38, that's what they realized. You know, it was asked, you know, Jesus, why are you here? Why did you come? Jesus answered that question. I came to bring salvation. I come to save men, not bring judgment. Well, in Acts 2, 38, they're probably at that point, they've been judged by Peter's sermon. What do we do, they say, right? we've killed the Son of God. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So even those, we know they're next. In verse 238, starting to get the solutions given for them. The grace is available. And they became qualified to receive that. Because as Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. God's grace was offered to them. And we know a lot of them accepted it, didn't they? God is rich in mercy and grace. We saw that in Ephesians 2. It is offered to all. Offered to all mankind. Availability is abundant. It's not just a trickle. There's only just not just a little bit to spread around. We've got to be first to get in line, right? It's like at the buffet line at home. When you have a potluck or something, I want to get in line first to get the good stuff. It's available for everybody. There's abundant grace and mercy available to all. It is available. One of the challenges in thought about God's grace is it can be withdrawn. And we're studying Galatians. We're going to look at these. But especially, they have turned away from the gospel in Galatians 1, Paul says. But notice the consequence of that as he closes his writing out about what they had done. And the consequences, in this case, trying to follow the old law, they had fell from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. Christ has become no effect. Those of you who try to be justified by the law of Moses, you are fallen from grace. Grace can be withdrawn. Grace can be withdrawn. It is not just given to everybody. And when it is offered and even accepted, it can be taken back. This gift of salvation can be taken back. And of all things, Galatians shows that. James talks about that. And other passages in Scripture as well heavily deal with this idea that grace is limited. There is a limitation to it. It can be taken back even after it's been offered in the idea being that they have fallen out of grace with God. They've fallen outside of His gift of salvation. Why? Because they, in this case, in Galatians, they decided that they were trying to take on the law of Moses, the circumcision in particular, but they wanted to be justified and follow the law of Moses and the law of Christ, and Paul says, no, you can't do that. There's one name under heaven which you can be saved, and that's our Savior. They could not bring that part of the Bible into their lives and follow that and be justified. They are fallen from grace, Paul says. So we see that this is one of the areas in religion that sometimes is confusing a little bit. We don't see that brought out so distinctly as people talk about and think about the grace of God. But it can be withdrawn. It can be withdrawn. So as we think about grace, what about our relationship with grace? The Christian's relationship with grace. We can hope, we are to hope for God's gift. We are to hope for God's grace. In 1 Peter 1:13, I'm not necessarily going to go read all these, just for the sake of our lesson today. 2 Peter 3:18, we're to grow in the grace of God. Interesting. God's got a gift for us. We're to grow in the grace of God. It's an interesting thought. Certainly the idea here that we're going to be growing as Christians. We're going to mature, right? Maybe we have a lot to learn about this. I know I do. We're to stand in the grace of God. We're to stand firm in Romans 5, 1 through 2. Now here's one, Colossians 4, 6. We're to give grace. We are to be gracious. We are to be generous. We're to give grace to others. We are to give grace ourselves. We certainly know that we're not to be vengeful. We certainly should follow Jesus' example to be merciful. But this says we're to give grace. That's something to think about. We're to give grace ourselves. We're to seek God's grace. We're to seek the grace of God. Now we'll read that one. Hebrews 4:14. We're to seek God's grace. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We are to seek it. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Yes, we've made mistakes, but God don't want us to cower in the corner over our mistakes. He wants them to bring them to Him. We're to seek this out. God will carry that load for us. He's offered to carry it. He's offered us gifts. He's offered us mercy. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. That kind of speaks to the abundance of grace too. It's the throne of grace. It's the throne of the King, but it's the throne of grace. What a picture. We will find mercy. We obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's the offer of our God. We are to learn from grace. We're going to get back to talking about there's a cost. Grace is not free. There's nothing about grace that is free on either account. And I think everybody recognizes the cost of God's grace was expensive on His part. But it comes at a cost to a Christian as well. So we should learn from this. And that's what Titus wrote about. Paul wrote about to Titus about this cost. What is the grace of God? So verse 11 of Titus 2, for the grace of God that brought salvation has appeared to all men, but it done something. It didn't just give them a gift. It also taught us, in verse 12, teaching us that we're to deny ungodliness, we're to deny worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this world and look for that hope, in verse 13, in the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us from all iniquity and purified us, a peculiar people who should be zealous for good works. So there is a cost. There is a price to pay on God's part, and He's paid that price Himself. Now, will we pay our price? The grace of God is not free. Now, granted, we can't compensate God for it, but it comes with qualifications. It comes through our effort is involved in this. Not that we merit His grace. We must respond to that grace properly because there was a cost. And we realize without that grace, we are lost eternally. We owe God it all. We owe God our all. There is a cost, and there's expectations. Denying ungodliness and worldliness, that we live soberly, righteously, godly in this world. And so there is a cost associated with us. Not one of merit. Not one that says we deserve it, because we don't. But we are accountable. If we want this grace, we are accountable to live our lives according to the gift that was given. And this sums it up as good as anything probably in Scripture. The cost to us. Our relationship with grace, it means we should be doing these things. We should be concerned about these. Because after all, this is what put our Savior on the cross, didn't it? These things put our Savior on the cross. Because of our ungodliness, because of our worldly lust, because of our failings, Jesus died for us. So when we think about grace, I can't help but think about justice. You know, what we deserve. We deserve punishment, eternal punishment. We deserve that. But mercy, God's mercy, says we won't get what we deserve. But it goes beyond that. Not only do we not get what we deserve, God gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us gifts. And there's some of the things that we looked at kind of, and I got that. So we understand who God is, His attributes, His characteristics. He is full of mercy and grace. He gives good gifts. That is our God. That is who He is. And let's don't let the misuse of God's grace steal this concept, this idea from us, and this confidence we can have in God over these things. We should understand who our God is. He gives gifts to mankind. He offers them to all mankind in salvation. And we saw some of those. I think they're going to come back up here. The gospel of salvation, His gifts, the salvation, eternal life, in our abilities and life under the sun, our gifts, there was a cost of God's grace. It was not free. It's not free in any condition. Is it free? It is a gift, but it's not free. A gift costs everybody. In this case, it comes with strings attached, if you will. So there was a cost. It's offered to all. It's offered. It's offered to all. And we saw where grace could be withdrawn. God could take back His grace. And we see that particularly with the lesson from Galatians. We also see that in our lessons from James. If you go look at the book of James, it makes it clear that God's grace has requirements that we should adhere to. So we need to hope for His grace. We should grow in His grace. We should stand in His grace. We should give grace ourselves. Be gracious to others. And seek God's grace. Seek it. His throne of grace, come before it and leave there our troubles, our strife, and especially our sin. God will carry that burden for us. We do not have to carry that burden. And we can learn from that grace. We should learn from that. That is who our God is. That is who He wants us to be as well. So we can learn from that. Learn how to live right. And that's the passage that we've used throughout our lesson here. The grace of God has appeared to all mankind. It brings salvation. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, and look for that hope, that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because one day there will be a judgment day. One day we'll be held into account. We will stand before God for all of our deeds. We should look forward to that day and our hope. Because our grace is given us because of our Savior. He can redeem us from our iniquity. He can buy us back from our sin. That insurance policy, that price that we cannot pay, Jesus paid it. And He purifies us that we should be zealous for good works. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for remission of sin? We offer this morning, always offer our invitation that you can have your sins washed away. That when that day comes, you can stand before God with hope. You can stand before God with promise. But without that, there is no hope. And it's simple. Just be baptized. You will wash away your sins. But as we looked, it's not just that we're baptized. It's a continued life of growth. It's a journey. That we all travel on to live up to our abilities that He's given us to live our lives here. And we can face our God in judgment one day with hope. And so may we all receive the grace of God. And I hope that you can. If you have needs this morning that we can help you with, we encourage you to do that now while we stand and while we sing.